I've got a couple of helpers that are going to come up here now, and we have right here, we have the love meter. Everybody say love meter. Okay, you might be a little skeptical, a little concerned about what's about to happen, but I promise it'll be okay. What we're going to do is these guys are going to help me fill out this love meter, because we've got some different stages that love takes on. And so we're gonna start with the first one down here, and go ahead, and so it should fit right down in this square down here, down further, yeah, underneath those lines, perfect. Okay, so the first one, hopefully you guys can all read that. The first one says bare minimum. This is when you're being nice to somebody, right? This is, you're going out of your way, you're trying to be kind, but you don't really like the person, and so you just do the bare minimum in life. It's like you're smiling, but you're biting your tongue at the same time, right? It's that kind of tension that you're feeling. Your actions and your emotions are not in sync, but thankfully, your emotions aren't winning this time. So you're doing the bare minimum. The next one that we have here is going to be called one nice favor. This is really not something that you do with your close friends, but this is like when you're standing at the doorway to a store, and you open the door, and as you're getting ready to walk inside, you turn around and you make eye contact with somebody, and they're uncomfortably far away. And so now you have this decision to make. Do I allow the door to close, which will be slamming the door in their face, or do I stand here and wait, and then they start to pick up the pace a little bit, and so you're like, okay, well, I can do this one nice thing. I can do this one nice favor for them. I'm going to show love for them in this way. The next one here is really for more of our closer, as we're kind of moving up the steps, we're getting closer to people. Now we have a thoughtful gesture. This one is where you go out of your way to do something nice for somebody. Maybe you take coffee to somebody, or you pick up an extra snack for them just in case they're hungry. It shows you're paying attention. But it doesn't take a lot of effort, right? You were on your way, you decide to stop by, or you decide to give a call really quick, but it's a thoughtful gesture, something nice to do. The next one here is a helpful hand. Now again, we're moving up the scale. This level involves stepping in to lend a hand, like helping somebody carry their groceries inside the house, or helping a neighbor with a little bit of yard work, or things like that. You're helping out. And then the next one kind of builds on this, and we're going to call this one extended effort. This one is helping your friend move, right? This is an all-day ordeal. You're hoping that they're going to provide pizza or something as a payback. You're doing this really out of love. You're doing this not just because you have a pickup, but you're actually doing this because you love the person and because you're willing to take that extra step. And then the last one here, and this is the ultimate act of what love looks like, and that is sacrificial love. Can we give our helpers a hand this morning? Thank you, Judah and Sophie. You guys can go ahead and head back to your seats. This sacrificial love is you know, when you're sitting there and you're at the dinner table, and there's one more slice of pizza left, and you really want that slice of pizza, but you choose to give it to the other person. That's sacrificial, right? It's when you give up something that you really wanted. It's like when you're sitting at home, you're trying to decide what to watch, and your spouse asks if you can watch a Christmas movie, and it's not even Thanksgiving yet, but you say yes anyway because you love them. You're sacrificing. Or Judah actually asked me if we could start listening to Christmas music a couple weeks ago. We don't do Christmas music until after Thanksgiving because there's only a few good Christmas songs, and I don't want to burn them out before Christmas. Come talk to me afterwards if you have a different opinion about that. Sacrificial love, though, it's giving of yourself. Now, what you'll notice here is that none of these are emotionally driven. Well, maybe the bottom one is. But you're battling your emotions and you're winning in that bare minimum sort of effort. The rest of these are all things that you do, ways that you respond to somebody out of love for them, ways that you show your love to them. The question then that we want to wrestle with this morning is, why would somebody choose to give so much of themselves to somebody else? What does it take for us to get to this tier up here where we're willing to love sacrificially, where we're willing to give of ourselves our time, our energy, our effort, our thoughts, where we're willing to give of ourselves for another person? What does it mean to love somebody sacrificially? The truth is that we all drift towards selfishness. All of us in here, if left to our own devices, are going to look out for numero uno, right? We're going to look out for ourselves. We're going to try and make our lives as comfortable as possible. And it's not even a bad thing necessarily, but for a lot of us in here, we're overworked. We're overwhelmed. We're overstressed. We've got so many things going on that sometimes we just need to stop and take a breather for ourselves. Sometimes we find ourselves just you know, exhausted, passed out on the couch, say, I just need some me time, and yet you got your tiny terrorists running around, and they're causing all of this commotion. You're like, okay, I know that they really need me, but man, I just need a break. And the truth is, too, we find ourselves struggling to be kind in a world that is anything but kind. I drove over to Puyallup the last couple days. I encountered the traffic that's over there. There are people that are not very kind on that side of the mountains. That's why we choose to live in Moses Lake. We believe that God has blessed us to live over here so that we don't have to deal with that. But even still, you try and drive up Stratford, like, you know, between 4:30 and 6, and you're going to wait through a couple traffic lights, and it's, you know, it can be a little bit stressful. And the world is looking out for itself in the same way that we want to. And we're drawn towards that. All of us, like I said, we drift towards looking out for ourselves. We drift towards being selfish. A big one is when it comes to forgiveness. And we know that somebody has done something bad towards us. They've done something against us. They've done something that has hurt us, that's caused us pain. We also know that God would want us to forgive. But how do we handle that? How do we deal with that? How do we love sacrificially, laying down my pride and my need to be justified? I lay that down for the other person. Our big picture today, then, is that Jesus both taught and modeled a different way to love. A love that is unconditional, a love that is selfless, a love that is sacrificial. In John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down their life for their friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Jesus, what we're going to see in just a couple minutes, Jesus laid down his life, not just for his friends, but for everybody, including his enemies. What made Jesus' death unique? The question we want to ask that question today, because the truth is, people die all the time. And back then, thousands of people were crucified. So it wasn't his death and it wasn't the crucifixion that made his death unique. And in fact, some even die saving another person's life. So it wasn't the sacrifice that was unique, but there was something about it that changed the world. I mean, when you think about it, you think about where the world was and where it is now. You think about, I mean, so many things that we enjoy today, so many of the benefit, so much of the kindness that we experience is because of the love of God expressed through his church. We think about hospitals, right? A lot of hospitals, as you drive around, you'll see St. Mary's, or you'll see St. Joe's, or you'll see all these different hospitals. Most of them were started by Christians who went into an area and they wanted to help people, so they set up a hospital in order to help people. Now, we have lots of hospitals nowadays, but this was especially true 50 to 100 years ago, where it was the Christians that would go in first, that would provide care and comfort for those that were in need. And so a lot of our hospital system is built on these religious hospitals because people care and they want to make a difference in people's life. A few weeks ago, we took up an offering for Convoy of Hope. It's another organization that is caring for people. They were headed down to the Carolinas and Florida, that area, because of Hurricane Helene. They were down there on the ground distributing water, food, and helping people get set up again in their lives as they had been upended. This was happened because people love. And not only did they love, they took time out of their schedules. They drove to another state. They set up in an area, and they loved people. And what does it take? Why do people do things like that? As we look at Luke 23 together, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Luke 23, because we're going to look at the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But I want us to be thinking about this idea of sacrifice in our lives and what it takes for us to sacrifice. So what made this moment different from all of the others? It was that this was the fulfillment of God's plan to save us. That Jesus didn't just die in this moment like we're going to see, but he traded his life for ours. He traded his life to save us. An innocent man died the death of a rebel. Died the death of a rebel. But the truth is, I was that rebel. And he died for me, and he died for you as well. Luke 23, if you guys have your Bibles, hopefully you guys have made it over there. Luke 23, verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. You see, Jesus was so weak from all of the beatings that he had endured that he couldn't even carry this beam of wood himself. And they had to ask somebody else to carry it for him. Here are some of the sufferings that Jesus faced in that moment, or in the days leading up to this. He was isolated in the garden. We saw that in the video. He was arrested. He was spit on. He was struck in the face. He had a robe that was placed on him and a crown of thorns that was pressed on to his skull in order to mock him for his kingship. He was beaten with a whip that was made of strips of leather with bone and rock sewed into it. Jesus endured just an unspeakable amount of punishment, and he did it for us. Jesus endured the cross because he loved us, because he was sacrificing himself for us, because he wanted to make a way for us to be able to come back to him. Let's skip down to verse 33. It says, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lot. Now, the translation there says, place of the skull. You might have heard of it referred to as Golgotha, which was the... Golgotha, which was the Greek translation, or Calvary, which is the Latin translation, but it's the place where Jesus was crucified. It might have been called that because of the number of crucifixions there, or it might have been called that because maybe it looked like a skull, or it looked like something that something scary. And so they whatever the reason is, they named it the place of the skull. But I wanted you guys to see in those verses there were a couple things that really stand out. The first one, it says he was crucified there along with criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. But Isaiah 53, and this was written 700 years before Jesus, it was written that he would be numbered among the transgressors. In other words, that when he died, he would die with criminals. He would die with people that were transgressors, that had sinned in some way. He was numbered among the transgressors. And then a little bit later on in those verses, it says they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And Psalm 22:18 tells us that they cast lots for my garments. Now, one of the things that really stands out to me when I read through this story is not just the love and the overwhelming pain that Jesus must have been going through, but the fact that this was all part of a plan. that this was all something that God had arranged. I mean, the verse that I read in Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus existed, and the Psalm 22 was probably written about 1,000 years before Jesus, and yet both of these call to Jesus being the Messiah. Now, he couldn't have done that, right? He couldn't have arranged for it ahead of time, said, hey, when you crucify me, I want to make sure that I'm hanging between two criminals. I want to make sure that somebody tries to gamble for my clothing, right? He doesn't arrange that ahead of time. And the truth is, this is just two prophecies, but as we read through the Bible, we see that there are over 300 different prophecies that point to Jesus being the Messiah. So this wasn't just a story of pain, but this is a story of plan. This is a story of purpose. This is a story that tells us that God had everything under control. And why did God do it? He did it for me. He did it for us because the cross is God's plan for restoring our relationship with Him. Let me say that one more time. The cross is God's plan for restoring our relationship with Him. This plan has been carefully orchestrated all the way going back to the garden. When in the garden, God prophesied to the serpent, said, there's one coming that's going to crush your head. That you might have dominion, you might have a time where you get to do some things, but there's coming a time, you might have a time where you get to lead my people into sin, you might have a time where you get to inflict them with all sorts of different things, but there's coming a time when somebody's going to rise up that's going to be the Savior that we need, that's going to take on all the weight of the sin that we've done, and that's going to finally and ultimately set us free. And we see that in Jesus, don't we? Amen. This plan has been carefully orchestrated since the beginning. And the question then is, why did God have to go to such elaborate measures? The truth is that He did it for love. He endured the pain for love. He enacted the plan for love because we weren't good enough to get to heaven on our own. We weren't good enough to do it on our own. We had thousands of years. At that point when Jesus is there, there were thousands of years of human history that proved that we couldn't get it right. In fact, all throughout the history of the Israelites, as we've read through the Old Testament this year, we've seen time and time and time again how Israel would be in trouble. And God would raise up a Savior for Israel. And that person would go and there would be miraculous things that happened. And God would rescue His people through this messianic figure. But then time and time again, we saw and we watched in horror, sometimes trying to just look through our hands as we're watching this unfold. We watched as these messianic figures didn't fulfill their promise, didn't make it to the end. And we watched as over and over again, they slipped and they fell. You think about David. God raised him up as a deliverer. God God empowered him to slay the giant. God empowered him to unify the kingdom. And then he has that incident with Bathsheba, ends up murdering somebody to cover it up. And now all of a sudden, the end of his life is spent on the run. It's spent in all of these different things because of his sin. We see it also in Solomon. Started out strong. The kingdom expanded to its greatest point under him, but he had a problem with all of these different things. He grew too arrogant. He grew too proud. He had too much lust and too many things competing for his attention. Ended up living the end of his life in idol worship. God raised him up to lead his people, and yet he fell short. We also see it earlier in Gideon, where God raised him up to deliver the people, and then he sins at the end. We see it in Moses, who isn't allowed to go into the promised land. We see it even all the way back to Abraham and some of the things that he did, the lies that he told. We see how they're over and over and over again, God raised up people, and yet they never could quite get it right. And so by the end of the Old Testament, as we've been reading, we're begging, we're pleading, God, is there somebody that can get it right? Is there somebody that can finally and ultimately show us the way to live? That can help us, that can set us free from our sins because we can't do it on our own. All of these stories end in tragedy. But there's an interesting character in the story that we're reading right now that pops up. Because while we see the best people in Israel's history fall short, we see another man that's on the cross with Jesus, and something very interesting happens to him. And I want you guys to see God's love in this moment here. We're going to look at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So the greatest men in human history, the greatest men in Israelite history have been raised up. They've done some great things, but ultimately they've fallen short. And then we have this thief, on the other hand, who freely admits that he's getting what his deeds deserved. He is getting the punishment. He knew when he stole that thing, he knew when he did what he did, that there was a punishment for it and that it might end in his death. And now as he's hanging there, being crucified, dying for his crimes, he recognizes that there's one next to him who is dying for a completely different reason. And he sees in this man, Jesus, he sees that there's something different about him. The greatest men in human history fell short. And Jesus also taught that unless our righteousness surpassed that of the Pharisees, in other words, that of the pastors, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the men whose whole job was to be professionally good, Jesus said, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs, you can't be saved, right? But we have this man here, and the question is, what did he do to punch his golden ticket, right? What did he do in order to receive forgiveness when so many others have fallen short of the mark? What did he do? What did he do? Jesus said he deserved death, but God's love made a way for him. He didn't do anything. It wasn't about him. Justice, in fact, said that he deserved to die, but God's love made a way for him. And in the same way, justice said that I deserve death, and God's love made a way for me. And when we think about the cross, we think about, yes, the pain, we think about the plan that God had, but ultimately, the cross is the story of God's grace for humanity. That God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 44. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. The Bible says that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. This was a dividing line there between God and man. The Jewish law taught that nobody was allowed to go into the holiest place, the place that was behind that curtain, except on one day a year, and only one person a year was allowed to do it. And actually, as he would go in behind that curtain, they would tie bells to his feet so that if the bells stopped ringing and they would have a rope around his foot, that they could drag him out in case he died inside of there because nobody else was allowed to go in. This was the holiest place. This was where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And the high priest would go in one time a year to offer prayers and supplication, intercession for the people of God. And what happened in that moment as Jesus is dying, as he's breathing his last breath, is that curtain is torn in two because God is now saying that there is no longer a separation between God and man. There is no longer a divide in between us. That because of what Jesus did on the cross, now we can have a direct relationship with him. Amen? So powerful to think about in this moment. There was the pain that Jesus went through. There was the plan. There was God's grace. And because of these things, it made a way for us to be able to have a relationship with God. Again, we see in this moment that the Lamb of God is sacrificed to pay for the sins of the world. Again, John 3:16, I said it just a minute ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage. I want to give an opportunity right now. If you're in here and you don't have a relationship with God, or maybe it's been a while since you've been in church and you're struggling to figure out this whole God thing. It's been a while. And you just want to rededicate, you want to recommit yourself to God today. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. What we're going to do is in just a minute, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to have you raise your hand all across this room. If you're watching online, click the link in the chat because we want to follow up with you. We want to pray with you. We want to make sure that nobody walks alone. But what we'll do is I'll have you guys bow your heads and I'm going to count to three. And if you want to accept this free gift that Jesus gives, this sacrifice that he made for us, if you want to accept Jesus into your heart, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If I could have everybody just go ahead and bow your heads, and Christians in here, go ahead and start praying, because I believe that God is working on some people's hearts right now. And if you're in here and you want to accept Jesus in your heart, okay, I'm going to, like I said, I'll count to three and then we'll have you raise your hand all across this place. Ready? One, two, three. If you're in here, just go ahead and raise your hand high. Is there anybody that you would say, I want to accept this gift that God has given me? I see the pain, I see the plan, I see the grace that God has for me, and I want to accept this grace that he's given. Anybody in here? If you're watching online, make sure to click the link in the chat. All right. Well, Father God, we just pray for those right now that are wrestling, that are struggling with this. God, I pray that, Lord, you would continue to speak to them, continue to work on their hearts, God. For those even that are watching online today, Lord, I pray that they would take that step to accept you into their heart, to accept this free gift that you offered, to receive the forgiveness of sins that only you can bring. Our main scripture for this series has been John 13:35. This was a teaching that Jesus gave right before the events that we just read about. And it said this. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, he says, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And we've seen a picture today of what perfect love looks like. We've seen a picture today of Jesus going to the cross because of love, because of this sacrificial love that he displayed for each and every one of us. But Jesus didn't just come and die that we might have new life. Instead, Jesus came because he wanted us to extend this love to other people. He sacrificed himself so that we could be forgiven. And if we've been forgiven, then the Bible says that we should forgive others as well. If we've been shown grace, then the Bible challenges us to show grace as well. If we've been healed, the Bible instructs us to participate in the care and the healing of other people. And if we were loved while we were still enemies, then God tells us that we should love our enemies as well. This is how we love like Jesus. Because we've been given so much, we turn around and we love others in the same way that Jesus loved us. Not just with a thoughtful gesture, not even just by helping them move with that extended effort, but we love sacrificially. We love with a love that says, I'm giving of myself to help you, to care about you, to be with you. This is how we love like Jesus, and this is how we show the world the truth of a God that loved them so much that he sent his Son to die for them. This is how we shine God's light to a world that so desperately needs it. As we wrap up today, I just want to close with this thought. For those of you in here that are feeling like you give and give and give, you're overwhelmed, you're exhausted, and now you hear the word of God saying today that we need to give even more. What I want us to do today is I want us to start to reframe that love that you're giving. When you are ready to collapse on the couch, but your kids need you, understand that you're doing it not just because of your kids, not just because you love them, but you're displaying God's love to them. You're showing them what it means to love sacrificially, to love outside of themselves. And that is an example that they're going to carry with them for the rest of their lives. When you're at work and that person is just grating on you and you just can't, you feel like there's just always this tension, but you choose to forgive them, you're showing them God's love in that moment. You don't want to. Everything inside of you says, I should just do the bare minimum. I should just love them through gritted teeth, and that's enough. But you're showing them the sacrificial love of God that says, you know what? I'm going to set appropriate boundaries because that's, you know, boundaries are biblical. I'm going to do that, but also I'm going to love you in the way that God loved me. And he sacrificed everything for me. So I'm going to love you as well. Imagine, if you would, a world where Christians focused on loving others the way that Jesus loved us. Where we didn't get wrapped up in the petty squabbles and things that we all fall prey to from time to time. But instead, we focus on loving people in that same way that Jesus loved us. The truth is that we would change the world. And we have, because for 2,000 years of human history, we've seen, right, since Jesus died, since Jesus was resurrected, we've seen how Christians have loved deeply and the impact that it's made on society. And now we get the chance to do our part, to join together with a God that loved us, that sacrificed for us, but also Christians throughout history who have loved people well and have made a difference. Now we get the chance to love people as well. And so what I want us to do is, in just a minute, Pastor Tiffany's going to lead us in one more song. But what I want us to do today is I want us to commit to loving the way that Jesus loved us. I want us to commit again to showing God's love to the people that don't deserve it, to showing unconditional love to people that don't need it, to showing a love that says, I'm going to bow down for those that are incapable of standing on their own. I'm going to love those that will never repay me. I'm going to love even my enemies. If you would commit today to loving the way that God loved us, why don't you join me in standing to your feet? And Pastor Tiffany, why don't you lead us in this song this morning?